Good morning. After the last time I spoke, a sister came up to me and said, it was a couple days later, she came up to me and said, you know, when you spoke, it caused a lot of questions from my children. And the first thing that popped into my mind was, as a question was, why do they let him speak? Anyway, I'm back up here again, and we'll talk about it, another fundamental principle of the Christian walk. So last time I spoke, it was 4 weeks ago, and I spoke about that fundamental principle of faith or confidence in the Lord. Today, I want to talk about another fundamental principle, and that is of obedience to the Lord. I want to start off also by giving my standard disclaimer that I'm up here talking about something that the Lord is showing me. This is not something that is worked out or perfected in my life. It's something that the Lord has shown me and is continuing to work out in my life. So I'm not up here preaching at you and telling you that you're wrong and I'm right. I'm just up here sharing what the Lord has shown me. So maybe what the Lord has shown me will also be a blessing to you. So to get started with this issue of obedience, let's turn to Romans. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Okay, Romans 6, 16 through 18. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And you have been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to get together, to meet together as your children, Lord, and to worship you. And Father, we just thank you also for the opportunity to get together and to fellowship around your word and to share what you're showing each of us, Lord. And today, Lord, I just ask that you would reveal to us this issue of obedience and these principles of obedience, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would, through your life in us, Lord, make us more obedient to you. Make us slaves of righteousness, Lord. Just pray this in Christ's most holy and precious name. Amen. Okay. As I talk about obedience today, I want to give you a quick outline. One of the principles of speaking is that you tell them what you're going to tell them, you tell them, and then tell them what you told them. So what I'm going to tell you today, what we'll talk about, I want to give a quick definition of obedience and then look at an example in Scripture of obedience. And from that example in Scripture, we're going to glean some principles of obedience from there. And then we're going to talk about some practical aspects to help us become more obedient slaves of Christ. Brenda also tells me that she thinks it's good when I share how these messages come about. So I'm going to do that also. And on top of all that, you'll also get a metaphorical leap and an object lesson. So that's what's in store for today. Well, how this message came about, a couple weeks ago, right after I spoke last time, I had to do a business trip. I had to go to Montana for a business trip. I don't know if any of y'all have ever been to Montana, but there's basically nothing there. I went to this small town in Montana, dead center Montana, population 8,000. I was going to be there a couple days, and so I needed to stay in a hotel. Well, the only hotel in town was a Super 8. And I just couldn't do it. But they told me there was this really neat bed and breakfast that was a little ways out of town that I could go stay at this bed and breakfast. So I said, sure, I'll stay at the bed and breakfast. So I went to this bed and breakfast. It was 10 miles out of town. 6 miles of that was a dirt road. It was up this canyon. It was in the middle of nowhere. There was no TV. There was no telephone. There was no internet connectivity. I was trapped. Trapped in this bed and breakfast with no connectivity to the outside world. So I got there the first night, and I thought, you know, what can I do here? You know, I've traveled all day. I've worked several hours today. I'm tired, but what can I do? Well, the Lord said, why don't you just read the Word? So I said, well, let me look for something else first. But anyway, eventually, yes, I sat down and said, okay, Lord, you told me to read the Word. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to read the Word and just, you know, see what you have to offer. Well, through that reading of the Word, He showed me a really neat a neat picture of obedience in Scripture. And that's what I want to share with you today. So from those promptings back in Montana, and actually right after He showed me that picture of obedience in Scripture, He also said, okay, this is your next message. So in obedience to that prompting, we'll talk about obedience today. So to start off, what is obedience? I'll give you first an earthly definition of obedience. Obedience is choosing to do what someone in authority over you requests, wishes, or demands of you. That's choosing to do what someone in authority over you requests, wishes, or demands. Now, a couple key points about that definition. First off, obedience is chosen. If the person in authority over you forces you to do what they wish, that's coercion. It's not obedience. The second thing is that the person that's making the request is in a position of authority over you. If that person's not in a position of authority and you're doing what they wish, then you're doing them a favor. It's not obedience. Now, in the Christian realm, in a spiritual sense, obedience is the act of subjecting your desires or putting your desires underneath the desires of Christ. And those desires of Christ as communicated through the Holy Spirit, through His Word, and through those in authority over you. Again, the key to that spiritual definition is you're choosing to set aside your will. You're choosing to set aside your ego and your desires and replacing them with the desires of Christ. Augustine, an ancient believer, he defined obedience the following way. Obedience must be freely chosen and is based on faith and the imitation of Christ, who did the will of the Father rather than His own will. So even with Christ, obedience is replacing His will with the will of the Father. And for us, obedience is replacing our will with the will of Christ. Okay, that's what obedience is in a nutshell. So that's obedience. What is disobedience? Well, disobedience is choosing to do one's own wishes over the wishes or requests or demands of someone in authority over you. And this disobedience, it can come in many forms. It can just come in outright rebellion, not doing what that person wants you to do. That's kind of the most blatant, most obvious form of disobedience. It can also come in the form of acting like you didn't hear them. That's one of my children's most favorite forms of disobedience, is just acting like they don't hear. Another form of disobedience is caring so little about that request that you forget what that request was, and then you end up not doing what that person wanted. And then there's also the form of disobedience which is delaying the obedience, saying, well, I'll do that, but let me do what I want first. Then I'll do what you want. So basically, there's an infinite number of ways to disobey. There's one way to obey, and a numerous, probably infinite number of ways to disobey. And in the Christian realm, the same is true. There's We have these subtle and not so subtle forms of disobedience. We can just completely ignore what the Lord asks us to do. We can act like we didn't hear him. Say, well, maybe that was just me talking. We can delay, like I did in the bed and breakfast in Montana, and say, well, let me find something else to do first before I read your word. But those are all subtle forms of disobedience to Christ. We can also, at times, put so little weight on what he wants to do or care so little about what he wants to do that we forget and just continue doing what we want to do. Okay, now, since we're finished with that cheery definition of disobedience, I want to jump into looking at this passage in Scripture that the Lord showed me and look at that and glean some principles of obedience from that passage. I've read this passage over and over again. I think I've been reading it since probably I was able to read, like at 10 or 11. But it really wasn't until Montana that the Lord really showed me, I think, a deeper meaning in this passage. There are a ton of examples of obedience and disobedience in Scripture, but we're just going to look at this one today. Then after we look at this example, we're going to take a metaphorical leap and apply it to our lives. The story that I want to talk about is the story of Joseph and Mary, right in the beginning of the New Testament, around the time that Christ was born. Now, just to set the record straight, I know it's Mother's Day, and I'm talking about Mary. It was just a coincidence. So if you could turn to Matthew chapter 1, we'll start with verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, and then we'll skip down some verses in chapter 2. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was to be found with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when they had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and she will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, skipping down to verse 13 of chapter 2. Now, when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which had been determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. And she refused to be comforted, because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod. He was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. You know, there are four examples of obedience by Joseph and Mary in this passage. And we'll briefly look at each one of those examples, and then we'll get into the principles involved in those examples. The first example was when Joseph discovered that Mary was pregnant. This was before they were married. You know, angel of the Lord came to Joseph and informed him of this and told him to take Mary as his wife. You know, the more I thought about this, the more I became impressed with Joseph's obedience. I can't imagine the disappointment he must have felt when he found out that Mary was pregnant and how humiliated he must have felt when he found that out. But even taking all of that, he put aside his own will and he did what the Lord commanded him to do. He did that even knowing that for the rest of their marriage, this humiliation would continue because people would always have questions about this situation about their firstborn son. You know, he's not as old as you. No, he's older than you are married. You know, there would always be questions about. There would always be some embarrassment in their life because of that. People who didn't know the truth, would always be questioning that situation. But despite that, Joseph obeyed. And in this case, Joseph's obedience was in response to a correction from the Lord. Because Joseph was thinking about doing something, considering doing something the opposite of what the Lord wanted him to do, and the Lord corrected him, and he obeyed and did the right thing. Okay, the next example of obedience was when the angel woke up Joseph and told him to flee to Egypt. And Joseph got up immediately and packed his family and headed off to Egypt. You know, it would have been a lot easier for Joseph to wait until morning to obey, to get up then and travel in the daylight to go to Egypt. You know, it took a lot of courage and a lot of trust on Joseph's behalf to trust the Lord, to get up in the middle of the night and embark on a long, fairly dangerous journey. And in this case, Joseph's obedience was in response to a warning from the Lord that something was going to happen. Now, the third example of obedience is when the angel came to Joseph and told him that it was okay to return to Israel. You know, Joseph, he could have stayed in Egypt at that point because, you know, after all, being in Egypt was a fulfillment of prophecy. But he didn't. He obeyed the angel of the Lord. He obeyed the wishes of the Lord and returned to Israel. And in this case, his obedience was in response to a release from the Lord. You know, the fourth and final obedience of Joseph and Mary was when Joseph was concerned that they might still be in danger, that the baby might still be in danger from Herod's son. And the Lord confirmed that suspicion, confirmed Joseph's concern, and instructed Joseph to move to Nazareth. And Joseph obeyed, and this obedience was in response to consultation with the Lord. It is interesting that this obedience came from four different angles, from correction, from warning, from release, and from consultation. I think there are some spiritual truths there. There's probably a good message there, but that'll be another time for someone else to do. But we're not really going to talk about that this morning. I want to take a little different tact on this issue of obedience and what we see in Joseph and Mary's obedience. And this is where we take the metaphorical leap to bring their obedience closer to home and practical in our lives. When we look at these stories, there's something that goes unstated in the scripture, but is there when viewed in the whole context of the Gospels. And that thing that goes unstated is that Joseph and Mary and what the Lord was doing through them was they were moving around and they were obeying to protect the life of Christ. Christ as a little baby, to protect the Messiah, the baby Jesus. They had this life of Christ. They had him in her womb and in their arms. and this life of Christ went with them everywhere they went. So when they went to Egypt, it went with them. When they went back to Israel and to Judea, it was with them. It was basically with them all the time. Just as anytime you have a newborn baby, he's with you all the time. Also notice from these examples of obedience that every time that Joseph and Mary obeyed, that obedience was in fulfillment of a prophecy. And that, you know, from the prophet, it says, Isaiah and others, that hundreds of years before, when they obeyed, prophecy was fulfilled. It's not evident in Scripture that Joseph and Mary knew that what they were doing was fulfilling prophecy. The angel told them in the first instance that what they were doing was in fulfillment of prophecy. But it's not clear that any of the other times they knew that, okay, this fleeing to Egypt was in fulfillment of prophecy, or this returning was in fulfillment of prophecy. But it was. They were acting, and the Lord was fulfilling prophecy through it. So what's the importance of their obedience fulfilling prophecy? Well, when you look at these prophecies, each prophecy is declaring that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Lord. And these prophecies, when viewed in Scripture, basically say that this one child, this is the only child that can meet these requirements of being the Messiah, being the Christ, the Savior of the earth. You know, it's not that God could not have fulfilled these prophecies without Joseph and Mary's obedience, but their obedience made the fulfillment of the prophecies more glorious. You know, the Lord would not have let any one of those prophecies go unfulfilled. They would have all been fulfilled one way or the other. But because Joseph and Mary obeyed, the fulfillment was glorious. There's another term for what they were doing, for what the Lord was displaying in these prophecies, that Jesus is the Christ. And that is that he was maintaining the testimony of Christ. That testimony is that Jesus is Lord of all, that he is the Messiah. And through Joseph and Mary's obedience, they were protecting and maintaining this testimony of Christ. Now, the Father would have had this testimony without Joseph and Mary obeying, but it's wonderful that they did obey and so readily preserve the testimony of Christ. Okay, now it's time to take this metaphorical leap, and that is that we'll start out with the question, what do we have in common with Joseph and Mary? Who said that? Anyway, what we have in common is that we have the life of Christ. Just like Joseph and Mary had the life of Christ. We have the life of Christ, or we carry the life of Christ in us. Every believer does that. His life is in us, and it's ours to commune with, and ours to live with, and in a sense, ours to protect. You know, the life of Christ that Mary and Joseph had was more visible and more tangible, but the life that we have is just as real as what they had. So like when Joseph and Mary, when they obeyed and protected the testimony of Christ that Jesus is the Lord, the same goes with us. When we obey, we're preserving the testimony of Christ in our life. It's not that this testimony will vanish if we disobey. It's just that the testimony of Christ is more glorious when we do obey. You know, I'm not saying that if we disobey that there will be prophecies that go unfulfilled. I don't think there are any prophecies regarding whether I watch TV this afternoon or not. Rather than maybe calling another saint and encouraging them, just depending on what the Lord tells me to do. But I think that when we disobey what the Lord prompts us to do, that detracts from the testimony of Christ in our life. It detracts from the testimony that Jesus is Lord if we're not obeying him. You know, how can we say with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus is Lord of all when we're not saying it with our own obedience? You know, when we obey Christ, we're saying with our lives that Jesus is the Lord, that He is the Messiah, that He is the Lord of my life. Now, there are a couple points in this concept of our obedience, preserving the testimony of Christ or maintaining the testimony of Christ. I want to talk about 5 points in regards to that. I'm sure there are more than 5 points in there, but I'm just going to talk about 5 of them. First off is that it's impossible to have the testimony of Christ without obedience. And if we say that the Lord, that Jesus is the Lord with our mouth, but we're not obeying Him with our life, then our testimony with our mouth is a lie. How can we say one thing and live another thing and have that testimony be true? Yeah, Christ, He will have His testimony. If we're believers, He will have His testimony in our life, one way or the other. It's just a lot more glorious if it happens sooner rather than later through our obedience. The next thing about our obedience, maintaining the testimony of Christ, is that when we're obeying, the Lord and revealing that He is Lord, that this testimony that He is Lord through our lives, it's taking the focus off of our life and it's putting the focus on Christ. Our actions, our will is no longer the focus of things, but Christ's will, His desires become the focus of our life and it becomes the focus of those who see our lives. Our messed up life is no longer the center of our attention, but the Lord's will and the Lord's desires are the center of our attention. And that is a glorious testimony when He is the center of our attention. And the third thing, just like with Joseph and Mary, the father would have preserved those prophecies and had those prophecies fulfilled without their obedience. But I think if they had disobeyed, it would have detracted some from His testimony. You know, the Lord will have His testimony, whether we obey or not. It's just whether we want to stand in the way and hinder that testimony. He will have His way. He is God. It's just whether we want to be in the way or not, hinder His way or not. When we obey, we're opening the way and making the way smooth for His testimony to go forth. I think it's best for everybody involved, best for yourself and best for those around you, if you're obeying the Lord rather than hindering His testimony. Now, the fourth principle from this is that when we obey, we're maintaining a godly authority structure. And maintaining that authority structure is part of maintaining the testimony of Christ. How can we say that He is Lord if we don't have a clear understanding and a clear display of that authority that He is Lord? You know, authority, the whole concept of authority and a chain of authority in the spiritual realm is something that is very, very important to the Lord. And it's also heavily challenged by the enemy. And he will do everything he can to keep us from having that proper view of authority and living under that authority. So without a proper view of authority of Christ, it's difficult to have a testimony, to have that testimony of Christ. Now, the fifth thing is that it's easy to look at this passage and dismiss the obedience of Joseph and Mary because they were dealing with such big issues. I mean, they had the baby Jesus. They had the Messiah as a baby. And they had an angel telling them what to do. They had these huge issues to deal with, like fleeing from a murderous, tyrannical dictator. You know, how can that relate to my issues of obedience today, like what should I wear today? How can those two relate together? You know, fleeing with the baby Jesus or what do I wear? When it comes down to it, about all we make are small decisions. We make many, many, many small decisions every day in our life. You know, the typical American will make maybe, if they're lucky, 5 big decisions in their life. You know, whether to go to college or not, what college to go to, what to do for a living, who to marry, how many kids to have. You know, there's just a few very simple big decisions to make, and unfortunately they almost all happen when we're very young and we're inexperienced, which I think is a good reason to learn to lean on the Lord when you're young, and learn to obey the Lord when you're young, because this is when you're making the big ones. But the big ones are reinforced. The hearing the Lord in the big decision can only happen when we are hearing the Lord and obeying the Lord in the small decisions. It's these hundreds of small decisions we make every day. That's where the matter of obedience is really worked out in our life. If we only look to obey the Lord and only seek the Lord in the big things, we're not going to have the relationship, and we're not going to have the sensitivity to hear what His guidance and direction is. And even then, if we're not practiced of laying down our own will, who's to say that we'll have, who's to say that we will actually obey the Lord when He does tell us what to do in the big things? But if we obey Him and seek His counsel and obey Him in the small things, we will have the relationship and we will have the ears to hear His voice when the big things come along. Having obedience in those small things requires that we seek Him in those small things. I don't believe He's just going to come in and interrupt us every day and say, do this, do that. I think He's waiting for us to ask Him what to do and then to obey what we do. So part of this obedience is laying down our own habits, our own desires, and our own will, and asking the Lord, Lord, what is Your will? What do I need to do right now? And then when He gives that guidance, which He will give, then we obey that guidance. So as we obey in the small things, He builds a foundation and He builds a relationship to obey Him in the big things. And that furthers the testimony of Christ in our life. Okay, that concludes my introduction. Just kidding. I'm not going to be like Kenny. Give 30-minute introduction. Okay. Okay, now that we've talked about obedience and the importance of obedience, I want to switch to some practical aspects of obedience, some practical tips of obedience or guidance for obedience that we see in these scriptures, in this passage with Mary and Joseph. I don't know if you're like me. I can always look back in my life and say that I could have obeyed better there, or I didn't obey better there. I should have done that, should have obeyed, and see the Lord working to bring me to obedience. So what I want to talk about to get it practical is, what are some things that we can learn from Joseph and Mary and from the Scripture to help us to obey better? Okay, I want to glean some things from this Scripture. First off, the first practical tip for obedience is found in Matthew 1, verse 20. When the angel said to the Lord, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. And the key phrase there is, do not be afraid. I know that that to me, things seem most comfortable when I'm in control. And when I'm not in control, I get very uncomfortable and I get fearful. So it's very unsettling to me to lay down my desire, my control, and turn it over to the Lord. That's very fearful to me. Because, most of the time I don't have a full picture of what the Lord is doing. But I still need to lay down my own desire, fear not, and obey the Lord. I need to have confidence in Him that His judgment is good and His judgment is right. There can also be the fear of reproach, or the fear of being scorned by the world that gives us fear. And I think that's probably the fear that Joseph was dealing with at this point in his life. And we, as we seek the Lord and He tells us to obey, there's going to be a fear of being the oddball. And that fear of being strange or being the weird one keeps us from all kinds of obedience. I have an example from just this week at work. At the company I work for, whenever we hire somebody new, we have a new employee lunch for anybody who's at the home office. They can go to lunch and meet these new employees, or new victims, as we call them. I bring them in, we have a new hire lunch. Well, we had a new hire lunch on Tuesday. And we were sitting around the table at the restaurant talking about families and talking about children. And it came up that we homeschool our children. And one of the new ladies that came to work for us, a new lady that was very Middle Eastern looking, she asked me, well, why do you homeschool? And immediately when she asked me that, I was gripped by fear. Like, what do I do? Immediately two options came to mind with that fear. One is I could give the politically correct answer and say, because we wanted to give our children a better education. It's true, but it's not the whole truth. Or the other answer could be the politically incorrect one and say, because we wanted to give our children a Christ-centered education. Well, praise the Lord, I gave the most truthful answer. And I said plainly across the table for everybody at the lunch to hear, because I want our children to have a Christ-centered education. Well, when I said that, her eyes just lit up. And she was like, oh, really? We need to talk about that more. Well, it turns out that she's a believer. And not only is she a believer, but both she and her husband were Muslim and converted to Christianity. So I was able to meet this new precious sister in the Lord because I didn't give in to the fear of being the oddball. So, and you know, as we approach this, some point of obedience, whether it's like, you know, something big like what to wear today, or something small like should I call this person and encourage them, we just need to keep in mind, keep those words in mind that the angel said to Joseph, do not be afraid. The next thing we can glean from this story in regards to obedience is found in verses 20 and 21. It's not stated directly, but it's implied in this story. The thing that is implied is that Joseph should have a hope. The angel came to Joseph and explained the situation. Joseph, something wonderful is going to happen. Have this hope. The Lord is doing something glorious. And that Joseph would be part of it. So in the midst of Joseph's humiliating situation, this very stressful situation, the Lord gave him a hope that the Lord was working and that the Lord is raising up a deliverer, and through Joseph's obedience, that would come about. So as we obey the Lord, as we seek his counsel and hear his guidance, and his guidance will often require the laying down of our ego and the laying down of our self-life, we need to have a hope that the Lord is doing something glorious. And just like the angel explained to Joseph what the plan was, what the big picture was, the Lord has explained to us in Scripture what the big picture is. And we can have a hope that that the Lord is carrying that out, and he's carrying it out through our life. Okay, the next bit of practical advice for advancing obedience is found in verse 25 of chapter 1. The scripture says that Joseph kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. Now, if you look back at what the angel told him to do, that's not what the angel told him to do. But Joseph went the extra mile in his obedience. He valued the testimony of the Lord so much that he wanted that testimony to be unimpeachable. He didn't want anybody to be able to come in and say, well, you know, it's really your son. He knows, no, it's not my son, it's the Lord's son. I don't know how many times I've obeyed begrudgingly, where the Lord tells me to do something, like, okay, Lord, I'll do it, but I'll do just enough to have it be called obedience. It's kind of like little Nick pulling his shorts up to his neck, where he was not going the extra mile. We begrudgingly obey the Lord and say, you know, I'll do just enough to not be obedient. But when we do that, when we just skirt the edge of obedience, we're giving the enemy room to step in and accuse us of not obeying because we didn't fully obey the Lord, or we didn't happily obey the Lord. So as we obey, as we have these chances to obey, we need to make sure we give wide berth to this obedience to protect the testimony of the Lord, so that there can be no room for accusation to come in or for the accuser to come in and accuse us of not obeying. You know, one practical example, and I've kept harping on this morning, but in our dress, if the Lord tells us to dress modestly, who are we using as an example of that modesty? Are we using the most immodest person we know, or are we using someone else who we would consider modest? So go the extra mile in your obedience. give wide berth for the testimony of Christ. Now, the next practical point of obedience is found in verse 14 of chapter 2. After the angel warned Joseph, he got up immediately in the middle of the night and took Mary and Jesus and left for Egypt. He didn't wait till morning. He left immediately. Now, I see three things in him leaving immediately that challenge my typical pattern of obedience, and that, I don't know, may challenge your typical pattern of obedience. The first of those three things is that, it's probably peculiar to me alone, but he did not try to find the perfect way to obey. I've got this really terrible tendency that when the Lord tells me to do something, I try to perfect it and to do it, to have everything just perfect before I obey. Like, if I had been Joseph and the angel of the Lord told me to leave, I would have said, well, you know, Lord, we don't have the right suitcase to go to Egypt. We just got visited by the Magi. We have all these cool things. We need a new suitcase before we can hit the road and go to Egypt. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to wait till the first thing in the morning. I'm going to run down to Benjamin's house, and I'm going to get his new wheeled luggage donkey suitcase or whatever, and we're going to use that, and then we're going to go to Egypt. Things will be perfect. It'll be great. But Joseph didn't do that. He didn't try to perfect the situation. He got up in the middle of the night with what the Lord had given him at that point, and he obeyed the Lord, and he went to Egypt. He didn't wait to make the situation better or try to perfect it in his own strength. The second thing that Joseph didn't do in the situation was he didn't try to rationalize his obedience. He didn't say, well, you know, Lord, it's awfully dangerous traveling at night. You know, the road's kind of rough. You could trip and fall. There could be thieves out at night. It's really dangerous, and we'll wait till morning to go because it'll be safer then. It'll be better protection for your son then. He didn't rationalize that. He got up immediately, and he obeyed. The third thing that Joseph did not do was that he did not compromise with the Lord. He didn't say, you know, well, Lord, we're going to leave tonight, but we're going to go to Bethany. That's sort of on the way to Egypt. We're going to go there, and we're going to kind of check things out, and if things are still bad, then we'll go to Egypt. He didn't meet the Lord halfway. He immediately got up, and he immediately went to Egypt. You know, one thing that Brenda and I learned from our parenting class, and if you see our children, you probably find it surprising that we took a parenting class, but we learned that delayed obedience is not obedience at all. So Joseph didn't delay. He obeyed immediately. Now, the next practical tip is that is in chapter 2, verse 22. That was after Joseph returned to Israel. He was concerned about the situation in Israel because Herod's son was still reigning. And he sought counsel from the Lord. And the Lord gave him guidance. So when we're concerned about something, we need to not try to reason things out in our own mind, but we need to seek the guidance of the Lord and obey that guidance when he gives it to us. And we need to seek the Lord for every opportunity to obey. Not just the big things, or not the things that really jump out and trip us up, but everything. We need to seek an opportunity to obey him in everything. The next tip for obedience is not found in this story, but it's also in the Gospels around this time. It's from Luke chapter 2, verse 19. You don't need to turn there. It says, but Mary treasured these things in her heart. Where am I at? Mary treasured these things, pondering them in her heart. You know, I think it's wonderful that Mary, in the midst of all this turmoil and this chaos of being moved around for the census and having a baby in a barn and all this kind of stuff, she was able to sit down and treasure and ponder these things. You know, I think oftentimes we look down on our obedience. We may obey and then feel bad about it and feel like, well, I could have done better. I didn't obey quickly enough. We start to find fault with what we did. We start to nitpick our actions. We start to nitpick our obedience. If we obey and the Lord's glorified, we just need to treasure that and ponder it and not nitpick it. You know, when we can treasure something and ponder something that the Lord has done without being self-critical about it. When we start being self-critical and nitpicking and trying to analyze ourselves and figure out what we did wrong, we've taken the focus off the Lord again, and we have the focus back on ourselves. So instead of focusing on what the Lord did and what the Lord wanted, we're focusing on ourselves. And that's, you know, the enemy wants us to take our eyes off the Lord, and he'll use any means he can, including having us analyze and try to fix ourselves. Well, it's not our job to fix ourselves. It's just our job to be obedient and obey. Then the Lord will take care of the fixing. The next tip comes from my last message, and that is to have confidence in the one that's instructing us. We need to have confidence that he knows what he's doing and that his will is going to be done through our obedience. And how do you have confidence? Have confidence through being in the Word, through being with the Lord in prayer, through exercising the confidence that he's given us and being with the Lord, with the saints, with the other believers. That's how we can have confidence to continue to obey him. Now, I don't think Joseph could have acted with such decisiveness if he had not had great confidence in the Lord. It does say that he was a righteous man, which means he was a man of faith. Okay, the last tip for obedience, and which I believe is the most important one, comes from 1 Peter. Now, I don't think we could have a message these days without having at least one verse from 1 Peter. This verse from 1 Peter is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. This is another passage, the passage that just jumped off the page when I read it. The key phrase being, sanctify the Lord. Sanctify Christ as Lord. Once I started meditating on it, I realized it was such a precious statement. But when I read it the first time, or when I read it most recently, the word sanctify Christ kind of jumped off the page and said, okay, I thought Christ was the one to sanctify us. But in this passage, it's telling, sanctify Christ as Lord. And I continue to meditate on that. You know, what does it mean to sanctify Christ as Lord? And what came to me was that it means to means to set him up on a special place, a place of honor, and a place of reigning in our lives, setting him up kind of above everything, looking down on everything in our lives. And when I have that picture of him sitting on the throne of our life, above everything, looking down on our lives, every nook and cranny in my life is visible to him. And every nook and cranny in my life is illuminated by his radiance. And you know, when his radiance permeates our life, everything we do comes under his dominion. But it's not just coming under his dominion, it's coming into communion with him, coming into his help, his friendship, and his guidance. And all that is for his glory and for our salvation. You know, this position of sanctification is not a position that he will seize. This position of sanctification has to be ceded to him, has to be given to him. Also, he will not remain in that position if we ask him to leave. He'll step aside and allow us to take that throne back and try to run our life ourselves. And he'll step aside and wait for us to invite him back onto that throne. You know, we usually do that after we've made a mess of things. And when we have sanctified him and when he has that high place in our life, the defense of this testimony, the defense of our hope, will come readily forth. It won't be something that has to be contrived or dreamed up on a moment's notice or whipped up in a lot of stress. It's just something that's natural. It'll always be there. We will always be ready to give account for that hope. Another thing that when he is on that throne, we're constantly aware of his presence in our life. And because we're aware of that presence, seeking his guidance and obeying that guidance becomes a more natural thing. There's another illustration of this. I know I like to give object lessons. Hopefully this won't be too silly. about setting Christ up as Lord in our life. But what I have here today is I have a grocery bag. And in this grocery bag is my life. Everything in my life is in this bag. You didn't know I was a bag person, did you? I've got a little stuffed animal, which represents my family, my little children. This is Manatee. I've got my hobbies, which is gadgets. I've got the Fellowship of the Saints, as represented by His Word. Put this down here somewhere. I've got what I wear, classic work shirt from one of my collection of defunct companies. I've got my career, a little computer mouse. I've got my entertainment, a little DVD here. I've got what I eat, Sprite. And lastly, I've got the Lord in my life. As we're going about life, when Christ is not sanctified, we have Him in our life. He's here with us. But when something comes up, okay, how do I deal with the children? How do I disobey this child? Or how do I discipline this child in love? It's like I've got to figure this out for myself. It's all up to me to figure it out. Somebody says something nasty to me at work, I've got to figure out the problem for myself. But let me see. Most of the time, without Christ sanctified as Lord, we're just wandering around trying to figure out things for myself. But when I sanctify Christ as Lord, I take Him and I put Him above everything else. This looks really silly, doesn't it? But I've got Him above everything else. He's on top of everything. He's in a position of preeminence that you can't look at me without seeing the Lord. He's there. He's in my life. And when some issue comes up, how do I deal with my children? I've got the light of Christ, His life, showing me, illuminating the situation. And everywhere I go, everything I look at, the life of Christ, His light is radiating and illuminating that situation. All because He is sanctified, He's on top of everything. So, what? It turned on? Oh, it finally turned on? Okay, there you go. Now, see, that makes more sense. The life of Christ is shining on things. But when you've got the life of Christ at the head of everything, it no longer becomes an extraordinary act to seek His guidance. Everything I do, should I watch this movie now? I look at it and look at the situation, and the life of Christ is illuminating that situation. Obey your thirst. There's probably some spiritual lesson there in their logo and their slogan. Things become a lot clearer when you have the life of Christ always there, illuminating the situation. Now, to stretch this metaphor a little bit further, when you have Christ in an exalted place above everything, He becomes our helmet of salvation. He's there as a protection. We're under His covering. He is now our covering, and we're in a proper position of subjection and of submission to Him. But there's a cost to that. And the cost is that there's a reproach to obeying the Lord. Imagine me going to work or going to school wearing this thing. That would be quite a situation. I'd probably be teased about that for the rest of my career, however short that may be after wearing this. But sanctifying the Lord as sanctifying Christ as Lord in our life, I believe will be just as obvious as wearing this light helmet to work. It facilitates our obedience. It facilitates us obeying Him. But it's necessary for that testimony to go forth. But it's going to be a reproach to us. I don't think we can have the testimony of Christ without standing out, without looking a bit odd. We're called the salt of the earth. Well, ever thought about why salt is salty? Salt is salty because it contrasts with the food that's around it. If salt didn't contrast with food that, with food that was around it, you might as well put dirt on the food. It'd be about the same effect. So as we're being the salt of the earth, we have to have a contrast with the earth. We have to be different from them for that testimony to shine forth. Well, having that testimony, having Christ sanctified as Lord in your life, is going to take a toll on your self-life. It's going to take a toll on your ego. There's another thing about sanctifying Christ as Lord of your life, and that is that all those other tips that I gave earlier about fearing not, about having confidence, all those things become just part of life. They're no longer an external tip. They're no longer something that has to be worked out in our flesh. It becomes natural. I keep using that word, but when Christ is in our life and we're obeying him, that is the natural thing to be doing. You know, as we have the life of Christ and he's illuminating the situation, he's our guide, we'll fear not. We have his light. We'll have confidence in him. And I believe we'll go the extra mile as we learn to obey him. Now, again, this sanctification, putting the Lord at the top of things, is not something that will happen automatically or easily. It's something that we need to continually maintain. Continually be aware, and we need to continually ask the Lord, Lord, are you still in that position of preeminence? Are you still sanctified as Lord in my life? And we need to be diligent to make sure that we continue to sanctify him as Lord in our life. And as we sanctify him in our life, we will become slaves of righteousness rather than slaves of sin. You know, just want to kind of wrap up here. Just want to kind of summarize what I've said today, and that is that obedience is a good thing. Without obedience, there could be no testimony of Christ. But with obedience, the testimony of Christ is carried forth. It's carried forth in our lives. And to see this obedience in our life, this obedience that leads to the testimony of Christ, we need to sanctify Christ as Lord of our life and put him in a position of honor, in a position of preeminence in our life, so that his life and his radiance can permeate our entire existence. When we do that, we will become slaves of righteousness, and we will become the testimony of Christ, and that will be gloriously displayed in our life. Let's pray. Father, I just want to again thank you, Lord, for making the way for us to be slaves of righteousness, Lord, to be bondservants of you, to even go beyond that and be your sons, Lord. And Father, just pray that you would show us each when we are not sanctifying you or when we have removed you from the throne of our life. Father, just pray that you would seal this message up in our hearts, Lord, and remove anything that's not of you, Lord, and just make real anything that is from you. Just pray this in your most holy name. Amen.